Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's gospel text and sermon are about spiritual warfare and about the victory we have in Jesus Christ, who fights for us and who emboldens us to struggle against the flesh. You may be aware that there are some people today, and it's almost become cliché to say that they are not spiritual, but religious. Now, this doesn't answer whether such a person's spirituality is holy or not. After all, the devil, we know, is a spirit. Demons are spirits. And spirituality is just as susceptible to error as religion. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world right now. It is simply reckless to converse casually with a different spirit than the one that comes from God. That is, any person animated by something other than a clear confession of Christ. Bad company ruins good morals, said the apostle. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's not going to break down your door and charge in. He is very patient, like dripping water, only looking for a beginning, a foothold, the scriptures say, and he is disguised as an angel of light. Resist him, firm in your faith. Falling away usually doesn't happen overnight. We are in a long-term spiritual battle. People begin to fall away from the true faith, little by little. First by not going to church, then by not reading their Bible, then by not praying. In the end, it is found easiest to lock Jesus up in a corner closet of their mind, saving him for maybe special occasions when he's needed. Thinking it's okay, I still believe in the sanctuary of my heart. But then his spirit is taken away from them, which they deserve, and they lose faith and don't look back. Now, friends in Christ, texts like today's and the many I quoted you in the introduction show that this is not just a simple accident. Falling away is orchestrated by the Prince of Demons, a campaign carried out patiently for as long as it takes. He doesn't sleep. That is the path from religion to so-called spirituality. It is, after all, the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is nurtured and expressed in true religion. And any purely spiritual conversion so hamstrings religious expression until finally, for all practical purposes, the disciples' call to resist evil, to hate sin, and to put no trust in worldly wealth or friendships is forgotten. And church discipleship and Jesus Christ are replaced by the world, its friendship, and the spirit of Antichrist. Again, it would be foolish to think that this happens by some instantaneous, simple decision, as you would be tempted to believe by Billy Graham on the one hand, or by Dr. Faustus on the other. It is not instantaneous. It happens through gradual, spiritual erosion, perhaps a series of bad choices, that take hold in the long term and affected by those powers at work presently to hinder the coming of God's kingdom in the world and in your life. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The first Sunday in Lent, Invocavit Sunday, begins with a gospel reading that tunes us right into this spiritual warfare. Your enemy is not your incorrigible spouse, your impossible family, your cruel boss or co-workers. Your enemy is the devil and his angels. He usually disguises himself in people you meet, stirring the pot where he may to cause division, strife, malice, envy, and so on, to turn you away from God. He usually hides himself in people, even as Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And even as in the beginning he hid himself for Eve in the form of a serpent. But when the devil comes to tempt Jesus, he doesn't hide in any such creature. He comes as himself. Jesus knows what's in the hearts of men and of all things. He is not deceived by appearances or flattered by sensations. The devil doesn't waste time in hiding his true self from God's only begotten Son. He knows this sale is not going to be gotten by bells and whistles, vain flattery, or simple gullibility. Satan knows Jesus is the Son of God. That's where he wants to get him. He knows he has come to wage war on behalf of the human race, and simple tricks aren't going to work. And so Jesus' baptism was his commissioning. The Holy Spirit, as you remember, descended upon him in the form of a dove, and then sent him immediately into the wilderness, right away, to be tempted. And so this was Satan's first opportunity to redirect the mission of the Christ, to try and divert him from the path of the cross of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, to divert him from that towards the immediate throne of glory. And the devil, we know, comes with three temptations. And there can be endless productive sermons unpacking the ins and outs of Satan's temptation, of Christ's response. But today I simply want to focus on this, that all three of these temptations are of the same kind. They're of the same kind. Satan tempts Jesus to misuse and abuse his authority. I'll say it again. Satan tempts Jesus to misuse and abuse his authority, his office, what he was sent by his Father to come and do, and to get him to do something else. He tempts Jesus to use his power, his true status, and his rights as the Son of God to begin his ministry in majesty rather than in ministry. Jesus had been fasting a long time and was hungry. Satan doesn't tempt Jesus simply to eat, as would have been easy enough had Satan come and presented him with some bread. The point isn't trying to get Jesus to eat or even to sin generally. And it doesn't really look like this tactic of the devil was about getting Jesus to break his fast. After all, the text clearly says it was after 40 days and 40 nights. So after the period of fasting that the devil came to him, hungry. Jesus certainly was hungry. But Satan wants Jesus to abuse his authority, to commit a sin unique to his status. He's the Son of God, after all. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God sent him to save others, not himself. His calling was to take on the role of mankind, for real, and take the form of a servant in human flesh. Yes, he does signs and wonders out of compassion and to further proclaim the gospel he was sent to proclaim. But he did not come as the Son of God to serve himself. An illustration. As volunteer clergy, I have a card that lets me park freely at the hospital in the parkade whenever I do visits. What if I use that card for personal visits? I could. Probably wouldn't be caught. But that would be an abuse, wouldn't it? I was given that card to help people who were sick, not to get some special powers that you guys don't have. Maybe a small thing, but it would be an abuse. What if a police officer flashed his lights, sped and passed cars in the oncoming lane in order to be first in line for a Black Friday sale? Abuse of authority. And what if, hypothetically, a politician used his office and political sway to help a corporation avoid conviction of a crime? God's law is written on the hearts of each and every person. And we know it's wrong to abuse authority because it's going against the calling that God has prepared for us. Jesus could have abused his authority by turning stones into bread, sated his hunger in a way that's not available to you and to me were we in the same predicament. But he was sent to be tempted in every way as we are. And we are not able to turn stones to bread when we are starving. Neither could he. Neither would he. And so the second and third temptations are of this same kind. They are all prefaced with, if you are the Son of God. Jesus, if you are the Son of God. This isn't trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity, as if the devil could succeed at that. But to tempt him to use any means at his disposal to come in majesty rather than ministry. And to assume the right hand of God without first fulfilling his calling. Jesus was called to make himself nothing and then to die, so that his blood would be a propitiation for the sins of each and every one of us and for the sins of the whole world. Then he would rise from the dead. Then he would ascend to heaven. Then he would be seated at the right hand of power to rule all things. But then and only then. Not here and now. The Holy Spirit sent Jesus to battle with the unholy spirit. And Jesus won the battle, not by a show of strength, but by a show of faithfulness. He stuck to his Father's plan. It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things, be delivered into the hands of sinful men, die and rise again. Stuck to his Father's plan, fulfilled his Father's word, despite very reasonable arguments by Satan, to end the suffering now and assume the throne. Why wait? Surely God wouldn't want you to suffer. Why wait for God to bless your marriage? Just end the suffering. Why wait for God to take your life? Just end the suffering. Why give birth to a baby you can't provide for or love? Just end the suffering. All of these conclusions hide a very important, seductive, and wicked premise. We simply can't trust God to watch over us and bless us in his own time and according to his own purposes. He needs us to do evil to accomplish good. He must want us to sin that grace may abound. Jesus is the Son of God. Why should he wait to rule the world? We are God's children. Why should we wait to rule the world? Because the meek will not conquer the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. Through no merit or worthiness of our own, or through smart politicking of our own, but through the righteous blood and merit of the Son of God, who became flesh, that his blood would pay for our sins, and that he might be the first fruits of the resurrection of all flesh. So, there continues to be a spiritual battle going on. The battle lines are drawn, and Jesus, our commander, has refused to make a deal with the devil, because the Father had a better plan from the beginning to reconcile all things through the blood of his cross. So we do not bargain with the enemy. He has nothing to offer. Christ has won the victory, and he'll give it to us and our crown on the day of his redemption and ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you.